Morning, and thank you so much for being here. I appreciate the fact that you're here as we've gathered together to worship our God this morning. So the thoughts this morning in this lesson are going to be a little bit different than, at least for me, anything that I can remember doing. Oftentimes for me, preaching is cathartic. And as difficult times and things come up in life, I try to frame them through that lens. Many of you know, and I've talked about from the pulpit, that 3 years ago, Dad had a massive stroke. This past week, we got to the position where he was enrolled in hospice. While there's a large part of me that would like to whine and cry and throw myself on the floor and say, why me? It's a part and reality of life. Yesterday, as we sat around the table making decisions and discussing difficult things, is where the birth of the things I'm going to talk about today. While they're framed as highly personal for me, I promise if you'll stay with me to the end, I think there's some truth here that's going to help all of us. One of the more difficult things I'm persuaded you have to get into and care, and especially care for loved ones, that many of you have been through. So when you get to that end of life stage, and we're not convinced that Dad's going to die in a week, but hospice says by definition it's within 6 months. You start talking about things like do not resuscitate orders. You start talking about things like funerals. You start talking about things like where you want to be buried. You have to come to grips with the fact that as much as day to day we live as if we're immortal, we're just not. 2.5 years ago, I would have begged, borrowed, and stole every ounce and piece of life to hook him up to every machine I could to give him another minute to try to make sure that his soul was right with God. That burden passed. Dad did make his life right with God. I'm persuaded at this point in time that what we face, as difficult as it is for us, is not for him. In Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 1, John, in his vision and his revelation, as he's trying to put these things in focus and in earthly terms that you and I can see and understand, when he's viewing heavenly places and he's seeing heavenly spiritual things, he said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of the heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from beyond the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for these former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write these down, for these are trustworthy and true.'" We had a conversation as a family yesterday about these decisions, and especially as we discussed around those do not resuscitate orders, the question that came to my mind, and again, please don't misunderstand our family conversations in context for what I'm telling you you should do in a similar situation. Please don't misinterpret my personal experiences for teaching from Scripture. But two questions I asked as we were sitting in that table. One was, what are we saving him from? And secondly, what are we saving him to? There's a point in our lives, and I'm not one that's convinced we should try to end our lives as soon as possible. I'm convinced with Paul's statement in Philippians chapter 1 that for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. That our lives, as much as we can live it, should be for the glory of the kingdom. But also the fact that we should embrace death as gain. Sometimes when we get in these difficult situations, we may be inclined to save our loved ones for us selfishly because we're not ready to let them go. But when we understand from what John sees and what John writes here in Revelation 21, this is good. The pain and suffering and difficulties and quality of life that they're in now are gone. One of the most difficult things I've seen and had to endure over the last 3+ years is the strongest man I've ever known reduced to weakness. We've shared a lot of stories of things, but you know, in high school, it's hard to see it now, but in high school I was a really good athlete. Strong, worked out all the time, was in great shape. And I remember as Dad and I would work on stuff together, you know, there were multiple times where we were trying to turn a bolt or something, and I've got a wrench, and I'm giving it every ounce of everything that I've got, as strong in the best shape of my life, and can't get the thing to move. And Dad would reach over and flip his wrist. And I'd be so mad and aggravated. But that's the impression he always has been in my mind and in my life. And now to see, as he is now, weak as water, unable to stand on his own, unable to do things for his own, completely dependent on care. And please don't misunderstand me. All of us at some point or another are going to get to that stage. These bodies we've got, these shells that we have, these tents, as the Scriptures call them, are all going to wear out. Do we embrace and do we look forward to the promises of Scripture that this home in heaven, this peace, does our faith really, when we get to the point where it becomes sight, when we're looking across the horizon, is death truly something that we embrace, or is it something we're still terrified of? I think of Paul as he wrote the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy was the last book that the Apostle Paul would ever write. Last words that came from him. He knew he was being poured out as a drink offering. He knew that his life was coming to an end. But you know what I don't find at all in 2 Timothy? Fear. I don't find fear. Other than sadness for those that he's leaving behind, I really don't even see tears on the pages of 2 Timothy as we look at them. I see someone resolved and accepting of what is to come. Now, Paul wasn't sick. Paul, by all accounts, other than the thorn in the flesh, which may have been eyesight issues, was in good health. He was being murdered. And he embraced that end. Well, where does that start? Where does that promise, that faith, that confidence in us start? How do we get to the point where death is not the end but the beginning? How do we get to the point where we truly understand and embrace the end of our lives? Well, come with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 to me is always at least in my mind, in my heart, the beginning of this conversation. Because this is when Jesus is really trying to get this same point home to those that he's leaving behind. And Jesus is trying as much to prepare his disciples for his death as he is to prepare himself for his death. John chapter 14, starting in verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Jesus here, hours before the cross, is telling the disciples, "I'm going to get things ready for you. I'm just going on ahead." And while in our minds, you know, we sing songs and poets craft words of the mansions of heaven and the streets of gold and all of these things, Jesus wasn't just going to turn down the bed sheets. Jesus was going to overcome death. Jesus was going to the cross in order to defeat death, in order to defeat sin, that you and I have a pathway to Revelation chapter 21. You see, there was no road that was built. There was no highway that was between where we were and getting to heaven until Jesus went and crafted it. He crafted that path through the sacrifice of the cross in order that you and I could see the way from this life to eternity. In order that you and I could know that without the guilt and shame and barriers and chains of sin, there's freedom that comes in death. From the very beginning in Genesis, when God created the world and spoke it into existence, that's where we go to understand and learn what God wanted. Because God built the world the way that he wanted it to be built. And when he crafted and we spoke everything into existence, when he created the world, how did he create his relationship with man? He formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, and they walked and they talked together. And they were one. He created Eve out of Adam's rib, and they walked and they talked together. And I think sometimes we get in our minds, because the verses are so closely associated with each other, that that happened maybe for a couple of days before the incident with Eve talking to a snake. But in all reality, that could have been hundreds of years that they dwelt in harmony together, walking and talking and enjoying being in the presence of one another. That could have been a long period of time. But friends, that's what God wanted. That's what God wants, is able to dwell with man. What happened, as we know, in Genesis chapter 3, sin caused that wedge of separation and it couldn't be anymore. And ever since that point in time, God has been working feverishly to right man's wrong. Working feverishly with the plan of salvation, the scheme of redemption, to where Jesus ultimately would die. Now, don't get me wrong, before God ever built the world, before God ever spoke it into existence, this plan was already put together. It just began the dominoes falling from Genesis chapter 3. Leading up to the point where Jesus tells those that he's leaving behind, "I'm going to get everything ready. I'm going to prepare the place for you. I'm going to make sure that we can get to Revelation chapter 21. There's comfort here. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul again in writing to the church at Thessalonica and trying to help, in my estimation, calm some anxiety and some fears maybe that they've expressed to him or that's gotten back to him that they were feeling. And I want you to listen to these words as he writes them. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believers, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those that have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up with them together in the air, in the clouds to meet them. And so we will always be with the Lord. Listen to 18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Paul really is echoing the same comments that Jesus had in John chapter 14. Jesus is distilling the disciples' fear and saying, I'm going to get ready. You know where I'm going. You know the plan. I'm going to get everything ready for you. Trying to instill that comfort. Paul echoes that same conciliatory measure when he's telling them that those that have passed away already, those are your loved ones that you grieve their loss. Don't grieve as those that have no hope. Instead, look forward to being reunited. Look forward to the resurrection. Look forward to the fact that you'll be joined together with the Lord forever. It's the same statement that David made, wasn't it? Remember after the death of him and Bathsheba's child? And David sat in sackcloth and ash and fasting, and he wore himself out for days, begging and entreating the Lord that the child would live. And when he gets word that the child dies, he washes himself, he prays to the Lord, and then he's getting back on the horse. He's back eating and got to move on. And the servants, as they come to him, remember, they're perplexed. They thought, they were trying to keep the news from him. If David finds out the child dies, he may kill himself. And they come into him with a quizzical look on their faces as those with no hope and say to David, help us understand what's going on here. While the child was sick, you were miserable and you were fasting and you were praying and you were just in the depths of sorrow, and now that he's dead, you're fine? Remember David's words. I can't do anything to bring him back to me. But I can go to him. I can be reunited with him. And if we carefully watch David's life, there is a measurable change from that day forward in how he interacts. I'm persuaded that event made David a better father to Solomon than he was to any of the other children that he had. That David strived to be better, to make sure that his life was ready to be reunited in the end. Friends, as we face the fact that those that we love are eventually, their tents are going to be worn out, we've got a decision to make. We can either grieve as those with no hope and grieve loss bitterly, or we can make the same level of commitment that David had, the same level of commitment that Paul asked those in Thessalonica to have faith that we will be reunited in the resurrection, that we can go to where they are, even though they can't come back to us. That there is a path that Jesus carved through his death, through the veils of death, through the chains of sin that reunite us together with God. Come with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Along with Revelation chapter 21, in my mind and in my heart, these are some of the most comforting words that we have in Scripture. As I said, the difficulty we see when those we love become weak, and oftentimes that's the last visage of them we keep in our mind. That we see their bodies fail, and we see them become weak, and we maybe sometimes lock on to that image. Let's start in verse 50 here. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I don't pretend to know exactly what this means. I don't know if in the twinkling of an eye, all of us go back to our prime figure and we're all 25-year-old strong people. I just know that we'll be better than we ever were. I know that this flesh and blood that is perishable, that is failing, that's never as good as it once was, I know that's not going to be a worry going forward. I know that all of our weaknesses will be gone. And we'll put on immortality. We'll put on strength as we've never seen it before. To the absence of pain and to the absence of sorrow and to the absence of misery. Our loved ones who face the end of their life, maybe at the weakest point they've ever been, can understand that that's just temporary. We can understand that that's temporary. And their weakness and their pain and their sorrow and their difficulties in life will soon come to an end. And they'll put on immortality. They'll put on strength. I told you a few moments ago, there was a time before Dad's life was right with God that I would have begged, borrowed, and stolen every ounce and minute of time to keep him alive, because I don't know that I could have been okay, would have ever been okay, if he died lost. That's my weakness. One of the most difficult things you have as a gospel preacher is knowing you can't save everybody, no matter how much you want to. I was preaching close to 20 years before Dad made his life right. I can tell you of days and hours spent begging him, pleading with him, praying for him, fearful that my words weren't ever going to get there. Say that to say this. If there are those that you love, that you care anything about, don't give up. I'm convinced that's why Paul ends this thought about being steadfast and immovable and abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that that labor isn't in vain. I'm not telling you everybody's going to listen. As stubborn as my dad was, I never thought he was going to. But we can't stop trying because they're stubborn. And we can't stop praying because they're stubborn. And this morning, as you consider your life, I've talked all morning about how we can have comfort and we can even embrace death. But that only applies if you belong to Jesus. The other side of this coin is that if you don't, none of the stuff that I just said is true. At least not for you. There is no peace. There is no removal of pain. There is no imperishable body that you put on. There is no safety in God. There is no overcoming death. All of that stuff does not apply. Sometimes when we talk about the Scriptures, when we talk about God, when we talk about Jesus, sometimes that conversation is in the world of concept or theory. And sometimes in our own lives, we've got so much other stuff going on that it's almost like it's not real. Or that we've got a lot of time to get to that decision. But all of that's fallacy. There's none of us that truly know when our last day and when our last hour is going to be. And so we can put off the decision to face Jesus and make a decision about who he is. But the more we put it off, the less chances we're going to have to make the decision. The more we kick that can down the road, we don't know when our life is going to end. Death is scary. I can't tell you anything else about it. It's scary because of the unknown. It's scary because many of us, even in our own faith, even in our own salvation, aren't fully convinced of where we stand. To the best of our ability, there are many of us that, if filled full of truth serum, wouldn't be able to answer, I know 100% for sure that I belong to Jesus and I'm going to be okay. We have doubts. We have worries about things that we've done, things that we've left undone, things that we could still do. The question is, what do we do about that? Do we continue to live in doubt? Do we continue to worry? Do we continue to live in fear? Or do we make a decision? Do we put our foot in the ground and say that I am going to belong to Jesus? I am going to live a life that is walking in the light as he is in the light. I am his child. And I know when that trumpet sounds, I know when I take my final breath, my room is ready because he prepared it for me. Because I'm living a life that's full of faith and hope based on him. I'm not just going through the motions. I'm not just playing church. I'm not just playing at religion. But this is real in my life. It's real in who I am. And it's meaningful in where I'm going. This morning's another point in time, another crossroads that we can come to, where we've got an opportunity to make a decision about our faith, where we've got an opportunity to make a decision about our relationship with God, where we've got an opportunity to make a decision about Jesus. I've said this before in offering invitations, but one of the things that I believe on Judgment Day is going to be the hell of hells for people that have said no every time these invitations are offered, that have stubbornly and defiantly said later, this isn't for me, not right now, is that on Judgment Day, when we're before God and Jesus, he's going to know the number. He's going to say, Mike, you sat through 4,322 invitations. And 4,322 times you told me no. And I sent this host of people into your life. And he'll name them off one by one. I sent Scott, and I sent Harold, and I sent Wayne. And they begged you to see me. They begged you to see the scriptures. They begged you to see the truth. And you told them no. There's nothing else I can do for you. You made your choice. And now depart from me because I know you not. See, our life is made up of a lot of these individual moments that collectively, when we put them together, tells a story I'm not certain we want it to tell. The steps are simple. The cycle that we talk about over and over is simple. We begin with just understanding, learning about God. Who is he? What has he done? We trust the things that he's done and we love him for who he is and what he's accomplished. That allows us to turn away from the world, turn away from ourselves, turn away from selfishness, turn away from pride, turn away from the works of the flesh and embrace Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. The one who paved the path for us to get home. Have our sins washed away. Dying to sin. Dying to the things of this world. Raised to newness of life. And living a life that's selfless. That is for God and for others. And then the more we go around that cycle, the deeper we learn, the more we trust, the more we love, the more we turn away, the tighter we embrace Jesus, the more we put to death those things in our life, the more selfless we become, the more sure we become of our own salvation, the more that we get close to the point where Paul was at, where he knew he was going home. Paul was a man just like you and me. He did some amazing things, but he also had his fears and his guilt and his doubt. He wrote over and over about how he was the chiefest of sinners. But that didn't change his hope. This morning I ask you, where is your hope? If you're not a child of God, you don't have it, and let's fix that. But if you are a child of God and you've fallen off the cycle, you've lost your hope, you are afraid of what's coming, don't let another moment go by. Don't walk out on another invitation. Embrace the things that we need to do, and let's walk hand in hand together as we stand and as we sing.